chapter 1. As you're turning there, I do want to express my appreciation and thanks for my mom and for my wife and the mother that she is to our children, and just for all the mothers and your labors in this church. I know that today can be a bittersweet day for many different reasons, those who have lost mothers, those who have lost children. And so my prayer is that the Lord would bless you today. And again, appreciative for you. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. As we've started out in John, you've figured this out by now, but if you didn't believe me, then you do now. We're taking the prologue pretty slow. We're not going to take all of John this slow, but the reason we're taking this intro the way that we are is because it contains major themes that are going to show up throughout the book, and so we want to get a pretty good development, a pretty good grasp of those themes, so that whenever they do show up, as they do again and again in the way that John writes in this gospel, when they do show up, number one, you don't miss them, and then number two, you get the full extent of what it is that John is talking about. So we're looking at verses 6 through 11 today. John chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Really, the natural division should be 6 through 13. But we're going to take 12 and 13 all by themselves next Sunday, if the Lord wills. So 6 through 11 is what we're looking at today. Starting in verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." The title for the message this morning is The Witness, the Light, and the World. The Witness, the Light, and the World. Verse 6 begins by telling us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You'll know this to be John the Baptist. And essentially, our text tells us two things about John the Baptist. Now, we could go to other places, and as soon as we get finished with this intro, then John is going to talk more about John the Baptist. But he essentially tells us two things. Number one, John was sent to be a witness. Number two, John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And then he goes on in verse 9 to highlight the fact that the light that he was to bear witness of was that true light. That is, the genuine light, the real light. And it's meant there, as far as the language goes, to highlight the exclusivity of Jesus being the one and only light. And then, of course, then we get the last section there. The world that he came to, that he created, rejected him. He came unto his own, that would be the Jews, and his own received him not. So, let's start with God's witness. God's witness. Again, we're talking here about John the Baptist. There was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. Now, I said we're told three things. This one is easy to pass over if we don't miss it. Before we even get to the fact that he came to be a witness, we find this, that John was a man who was sent from God. Okay? John had a specific calling and a specific job that was given to him by God. And that was to bear witness. Now we see this both in the Old and in the New Testament. Really, as John comes, if you're familiar with Scripture, if you're familiar particularly with the Gospels, then you realize that John was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He comes just as the prophets who came before him, and that was, those were men who were called by God, men who were equipped by God, men who were commissioned by God. And each of the prophets were called to bear witness to something. It wasn't always the same thing. Whenever we look at the Old Testament, the prophets were a lot like God's lawyers. They came and they would condemn the people according to the fact that they had broken the covenant that was laid out in Deuteronomy and in those first five books. And so they would come and they would typically preach condemnation, and then they would preach repentance and to return unto God. Well, John the Baptist comes, and he does come to preach repentance, but really John the Baptist comes, and his job is to, as it were, pave the way for Christ. His job is to get rid of the obstacles. His job is to come and to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so John, again, is a man that the Apostle John wants us to know was sent by God. Again, if you look to see how this really does carry on what God had already been doing, even though John's job was different and more elevated, look in Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." This idea that Jeremiah was set apart before he was even born to be a prophet unto the nations, that God had ordained him for this work, that God had not only called him to this task, but he had also equipped him with what he needed. And you know, when we're thinking about Jeremiah, the task that Jeremiah had was a difficult task. The task that Jeremiah had was one that he was not sufficient in and of himself to endure. It's the same way with every other prophet. It's the same way, really, whenever we think about moving this over or seeing how this carries over into the New Testament. This is a reality that the Apostle Paul would remind his audience of again and again as he would write. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul begins by saying, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother." Paul wants the Corinthians to know that he was called to be an apostle through the will of God. This was a calling that Paul received, and it wasn't just a position that he placed himself in. It wasn't something that he decided to do out of self-effort or self-interest. It was something that God had called him to do. It was through God's will that he fulfilled this calling. He would do this in several of the other greetings. You get various angles on this as far as the way Paul would express it. Galatians 1:1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So again, he would say essentially the same thing, but would say it in different ways. He was an apostle, but he wasn't an apostle by a man. He wasn't an apostle of men, but it was Christ who had made him an apostle, who had called him into that. And then lastly, at least what we're going to look at this morning is, as far as this goes, is Ephesians 1:1, where we see this example where Paul says that in verse 1, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints that are at Ephesus. So whenever John tells us here that there was a man, and we're talking about two different Johns. You know, when the Apostle John tells us here in verse 6, there was a man sent from God. Brothers and sisters, this is not something to be, number one, it's not something to just be glossed over as if it is an insignificant detail. But it's also, it's not something new either. It's something that God had been doing. It's something that God would continue to do. And that is, God would continue to raise up witnesses who would come and bear witness of Him through His Word in the New Testament, testifying to His Son. Now again, as I say that, I don't want to say that as if John's position there was not unique. He was unique. He did fulfill a unique role. But he was a man who was sent by God, just like every other prophet and just like every other apostle. And if we move into Ephesians chapter 4, we get into verses 7 through 12, and we find that the risen Christ has given gifts unto men. And some of those gifts are evangelists and pastor teachers. And so as I say that, I don't say that in some sort of a self-aggrandizing kind of a thing, but I say that just to say that if we believe in Scripture, then we believe in a God-called ministry. We believe that the man who occupies the pulpit, whether it be me or whether it be anyone else who is truly called of God and brings a word from God, is speaking on behalf of God, not in his own opinions, but as he brings the word of God to you. If it be consistent with Scripture, then it's as if God is calling on you through him. Now, that should do a couple of things. Number one, it should make any man who takes the pulpit sober to the reality that he better be careful that what he says is consistent with Scripture. Number two, it also lays on us the reality that if what he says is consistent with Scripture, then we're responsible to respond in some way. God sent a man named John. And he sent John for a purpose. He tells us what that purpose was. Again, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John's job, John's commission, was to bear witness of the light. That is, to testify, to give testimony of, or to affirm the light. That is, to affirm the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You remember whenever John is ministering and John is preaching and John is baptizing, he is constantly, and we're going to look here, he is constantly pointing to the fact that his ministry is not about himself, his ministry is about Jesus Christ. That his job is not to exalt himself, his job is not to gather a following for himself, but his job is to point to and exalt the person and the work and the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's look, and then I'll talk about the other thing. Look in John chapter 1, verse 20. And this is in relation to the fact that the Apostle John takes the time to say in verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So for some reason, the Apostle John wanted to make a clarifying statement that John the Baptist was not the true light. In other words, John the Baptist was not the Messiah. He was not the Word. But he was sent to bear witness of that Word. Now the curious thing about that is that we find John the Baptist making that same clarification a couple of different times. The Apostle John would go on in John chapter 1, verse 20. Um, Well, I guess I should start in verse 19. It says, and this is the record of John, John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Again, in John chapter 3, verse 26. John chapter 3, verse 26. Some Jews came to talk to John the Baptist, and verse 26 says, they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Again, John is answering and clarifying and making sure they understand, I'm not the light, I'm not the Christ, he's the Christ. And the reality is that he must increase and I must decrease. This might help us make a little, or have a little bit of clarity of what happens and what was going on there in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, whenever Paul found the people who had been baptized unto John's baptism, and perhaps the reason why they needed to be rebaptized. Apparently, John was being mistaken for the Messiah or for the Christ. The Apostle John took the time to clarify that. John the Baptist takes the time to clarify that. So whenever they tell the Apostle Paul that they have been baptized under John's baptism, we don't know this for sure, but perhaps it was, we know this, there was nothing wrong with John's baptism. Matter of fact, John was the only person on the planet at that time when he came that had the authority to baptize, which is why Jesus walked the amount of miles that he did to be baptized. So it wasn't the baptism that was that there was something wrong with. There was something wrong with being baptized unto John's baptism. And again, we don't really know exactly what that means, except we know that whenever Paul clarifies for them in verse 4, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance that was to point people to believe in Christ, then the next thing he does is he baptizes them in the name of Christ. Now, our point this morning is not to hash all that out and try to clarify what all's what. The point is this, again and again in Scripture, we see that for some reason, somehow, with John the Baptist, there were commonly, I say commonly, there were at least several times where people had mistaken him to be the Messiah, where he had to clarify, that's not what my job is, and that's not who I am. I've come to bear witness of the light. I've come to testify, to give testimony, to affirm that Christ is the light. It's not me, it's him. Well, brothers and sisters, one of the applications, and I'm not going to camp out here too long, but one of the applications as we carry this over into the New Testament, we see that John was a man who was sent by God to bear witness of Christ. Jesus says, as far as men born of women, that there was none greater than John the Baptist, but that John the Baptist was least in the kingdom of heaven. We also understand in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 in the Great Commission, essentially the church is being sent out by God to bear witness of Jesus Christ. That would be you. That would be me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20 tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. That is, we speak in Christ's stead. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Well, here's the point. In a world where everything has turned into celebrity status, politicians, churches, pastors, we need to be reminded that is both pastors and Christians, we need to be reminded that we have been called by Christ, we have been sent by Christ, and we have been called and sent that we might bear witness to Christ, that we might bear witness that He is the light. And we're going to talk about that in just a second as far as what that means. But the whole point is that what we have been called to is not a calling that puts the spotlight on us. It's not a calling that puts us in the celebrity seat or puts us in the seat of being the expert. We've been called to bear witness of someone who is far greater than we are. We've been called to, we've been called to bear witness that those who hear our witness might believe on Christ. Okay, that's what John's job was here. Again, verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. The purpose for John's witness, again, he had been sent by God. So God had given him his calling. God had equipped him for his ministry here. And the purpose of that was that he would bear witness so that men might believe. Now, sometimes we can have a difficult time knowing what to do with something like this. We want to be faithful. And when I'm thinking now, I'm thinking as I take the pulpit Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, the ultimate purpose or the driving purpose is not really a results-oriented thing as far as trying to pack the church and those kinds of things. If the Lord does that, that's great. I want to be faithful to the message. I want to be faithful to the Word. But the other side of that is, I'm also not preaching just to hear myself preach. I'm preaching with the expectation and the hope that you'll believe. And we don't have to apologize for that. Brothers and sisters, as we encourage people to attend with us, or as we encourage people through the Word, as we try to be faithful witnesses, to bear witness to the realities of who Christ is and what Christ has done, we're not just bearing witness just to hear ourselves bear witness. We're not talking to hear ourselves talk. The ultimate goal is that those that we would witness to would believe. Why? Because that glorifies Christ. That's why. Now, sometimes people can hear that and they can misunderstand as if we're saying that we are the means by which people come to faith. You're probably more familiar with the phrase of gospel regeneration. And our people, in many ways, have become so afraid of being accused of gospel regeneration that many times they've made belief just completely unnecessary because they don't want to be misunderstood. Well, again, John's entire purpose in writing this gospel is that you might believe, unapologetically. Okay? He's laying all his cards out on the table. God's entire purpose for calling John the Baptist to bear witness was so that all men might believe. Now, the all men there, we have to understand what that is. The emphasis I'm on right now is believe. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So if that wasn't sticky enough, we'll go to Romans 10. Starting in verse 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Again, this is one of those passages where people, and perhaps there are people that go to this passage and try to argue a gospel regeneration. But whatever we conclude about a passage like Romans 10, 12 through 17, the first conclusion has to be this. It's a word inspired by God that means something. Okay, we got to do something with it. And God intends for us to do more than just say what it does not mean. Okay, it means something. And it means something for us. So what does it mean? Well, Paul goes and lays out several questions here that are built one upon another. So, first, he starts out with a statement, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, that's just a statement that Paul makes. Then he begins to ask questions. How will they call on someone? Now, I'm paraphrasing this, I'm rewording this, but this is what he's asking. Verse 14a, how will they call on someone that they don't know anything about? How will they do that? How will they believe in someone that they've never heard of? How will they hear without a preacher? Well, here as Paul is leading through these questions, obviously when he gets to the end of it, he's in verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The last question he asked there is, after he says, how will they hear without a preacher, how will they preach to people who have never heard of the Lord unless they be sent? Progressively working down. And this, lest they be sent, that is, lest they be called and sent by God. How's any of this going to happen? Well, the passage is not teaching gospel regeneration, but it is teaching gospel conversion. Okay, faith and belief always has an object. Now, we live in a culture, and unfortunately, we can be influenced by this sort of thing, where faith is just some mystical, non-specific thing that you have. So you'll hear people say, you know, I'm not very religious, and but I'm very spiritual. Very spiritual. I'm not religious, but I am very spiritual. You know what that means? It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything, and that's the point. It makes you feel good about yourself because you are spiritual in a non-specific kind of way that doesn't mean anything. But it makes you feel better. Okay? Some people, when they say that, it just means that when they listen to a certain kind of music, they get this, you know, spiritual high or whatever. Okay? But really, it means nothing. Faith, belief, trust always has to have an object. And before you can exercise faith in someone, you must know who they are and you must know something about them. So for me to say, I believe in the Lord, I've placed my faith in the Lord, and then you say, well, tell me about him. And me say, I don't know who he is. I don't know anything about him. But I'm trusting him. Okay, doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, that's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying. How in the world are they going to call on the Lord if they don't know anything about him? And how are they going to believe in someone they've never heard of? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how will the preacher get to them if he isn't sent? Now, obviously, the thing that can raise flags and some people's understanding, or maybe I should say misunderstanding of the passage, is that if you're not careful, it seems like that this makes someone's conversion dependent upon the preacher. But that's not the case. Okay? It doesn't make someone's conversion dependent upon the individual delivering the message. It makes someone's conversion dependent on God, who sovereignly sends the individual who delivers the message. You understand what I'm saying when I say that? So it doesn't mean that if you were converted in this church and you were converted at the time or by way of something that you heard in a message that I preached, it doesn't mean, oh, well, you know, if it weren't for Lewis, this would have never happened. No, that's not the case. There are plenty of other preachers besides Lewis. Think about in God's providence. Think about in God's providence all the winds and all the turns and all the things that led everybody to be here today. You want to know what I had to do with that? Nothing. You want to know what God had to do with that? Everything. Okay, it's a testament to God's sovereignty. So, again, John came to bear witness so that men might believe. And as we think about this belief and how it relates to bearing witness, that is, testifying, having clarity about who Christ is and what Christ has done, you can't separate the two. You can't separate the two. You can't believe in something you don't know anything about. God's will, we know this, God's will is that His people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has ordained both the end and the means. That's what Romans 10 is about. That's what this is about as far as God's witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul talks about the fact that God uses the foolishness of preaching to save some. Okay? Again, I think there in the emphasis there in save, we're talking about conversions. So, God's witness. God's witness was sent by Him. His task was to bear witness, testify of Jesus Christ. And His task was to do that so that men might believe. That's God's witness. Secondly, we see God's light. God's light, that's in verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, the way that this is laid out in the King James is not very clear as far as the construction of this sentence. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It sounds like, when we read it the way that it's laid out here, that it's talking about every man that comes into the world. But the subject of this sentence is the light, not every man. And so really it is, that was the true light that cometh into the world that lights every man. Okay? If you have any other Bible translations, you will see that almost every single one makes that distinction. Whether it be in wording, whether it be in the organizing or the order of the word, or whether it be just through punctuation. So the point that I'm making here is not that the meaning of this text is not that the true light lights every man that comes into the world. It is the light that has come into the world gives light to every man who has light. Okay? It's just really a restating of verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That is, anyone who has light has received that light from the light. Okay? That's the emphasis of what's being communicated there. He was the true light. Okay? The word true there just means genuine. It's a genuine light as opposed to counterfeit light. This is one of those exclusive claims of Christianity. This is another one of those little fundamental building blocks that go into our belief system, and that is that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the true light. What do we mean when we say light? Well, we spent a good bit of time last week talking about that, but what we're really saying here, as far as light goes, the light of God or the revelation of God, anything that we know about God that is accurate, that is true, that is genuine, comes through the person of Jesus Christ. We said last week that there's two different avenues as far as revelation goes. We have natural or general revelation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 says that there's enough in creation to let us know that there is a God, that there's a creator. Well, guess who made all that? Christ did. So from that avenue, he is the true light. He is the source of general revelation. But we don't really stay there. We continue to zero in, because the light that we're really going to focus on is that he is the source of special revelation. That is Scripture. He comes and he reveals not just that there is a God, but he reveals who God is and what God is like and what God desires. And he exclusively does that. That's the claim of Scripture. And John chapter 1, 17 and 18, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so what we're saying, and what John's saying, as far as Christ being the true light, is that he's saying, if you want to know the truth about who God is and about what God is like, Jesus Christ is the sole source of that truth. Now, that's an exclusive claim. Okay. People look at that and think, well, that's nuts. Surely there's many, many roads that lead to one destination. Now, the Bible says, no, that's not the case. There's one light, because there's only one person who has ever seen God face to face, and he has declared him to us. And you say, well, that's more than I can swallow. Well, then you're not a Christian. Okay? To be a Christian means to be an exclusive follower of Jesus Christ. And so what we said whenever we gave the overview of this prologue of John is that these realities that John is going to lay out for us, they are non-negotiable when it comes to being Christian. Okay, Christians must affirm everyone to call yourself a follower of Christ. To be a follower of Christ means, number one, I believe what he has said about himself and what Scripture claims about him. And then number two, I'm following him. But it's easy to see how the rest of this passage goes, at least the rest of the passage that we're preaching right now. Because John came to bear witness of this light so that men might believe. This was the true light, that is, Jesus Christ, was the genuine light, was the exclusive light that was in the world. There was no other light, and the kind of light we're referring to here, outside of Christ. And then this is what we read. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So we said we have God's witness, God's light. The third point here, the third section here, is the world's rejection. The world's rejection. How is it that he could be in the world and that he made the world, but the world would not know him? And whenever it says they didn't know him, it doesn't mean that he was a stranger and no one happened to give an introduction. It means that they rejected who he was. Okay, this is an active thing, not a passive thing. Well, we know why. John 3:19 has already given us the reason why men and women would reject the witness of the light. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and is that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, what's the problem? How is it that the light could be in the world and the world didn't know him? How is it that the light could come into his own and his own received him not? Well, the answer to that is they love darkness more than light. That's why. It wasn't that they were dying for the Messiah to come and set the world in all righteousness. It was that they hated all righteousness. That they were in love with themselves and they had no time for the light. Romans chapter 3 tells us this. Romans chapter 3. Just speaking of men and women in general. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. How is it that the world, or that the light could come into the world and the world knew him not? How is it that he could come into his own and his own did not receive him? Well, it's because they weren't seeking him to begin with. It's impossible. Again, it's a popular notion now that people are seeking God from all kinds of different avenues. Not true. Not true. Now, we may be seeking a manufacturing of our own God, kind of like what we said earlier about people who say they're not very religious, but they're very spiritual. Okay, that's just some nonsensical something. The truth is, Romans 8 tells us that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That is, the carnal mind is at war with God. It's just another way of saying that light has come into the world and men hate light because they love darkness. Isaiah 53 told us that this was going to be the case. You'll remember. Remember this when I read it. Who has believed our report? This is Isaiah 53, verse 1. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. See, Isaiah tells us here, this is one of those passages that we're all familiar with, if you've been around for a little bit. Despised and rejected of men. That's just what John's saying. We hid our faces. We did not esteem him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Again, Isaiah makes it very clear. This is not a passive unawareness. This is an active rejection. He came unto his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. And so, again, we have God's witness, John the Baptist, who comes to bear witness of Jesus Christ. He comes to bear witness of the light so that men might believe. We have the light that is the true light of the world. That's Jesus Christ, the revelation that he's given us in nature, the revelation that he's given us in Scripture. Then we have the world who rejects both the witness and the light. And so here's the question. Does this passage describe you this morning? There's a couple of different applications. Number one, to believers, do your words and actions bear witness to the reality that you have come to know the light of the world? Are you willing and able to testify of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you? When we think about the witness that God had sent into the world as far as John the Baptist goes, and then we carry that over into the Great Commission, and we carry that over into the other passages in Scripture that call us to be a light in a dark world, and it's talking about Christians. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that we ought to be, one of the things that we're called to be, is a witness for Christ. One of the reasons why we're so hesitant in doing that is because we're afraid of the world's rejection, but the truth is the world rejected us before we ever got started, as far as a faithful ministry goes. John dealt with that. The prophets dealt with that. Christ dealt with that. So where are you as it relates to the calling that you've received to be a witness of the realities of Jesus Christ? Perhaps maybe you need to grow in your courage to be able to take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives you. Or maybe you need to grow in your knowledge and your ability to express who Christ is and what he has done. Regardless of your deficiencies, the question still has to remain. Do your words and actions bear witness to the fact that you've come to know the light and that you're walking in the light? Secondly, to unbelievers, to those who currently are not professing faith in Christ and walking with him, for many of you, week after week, sermon after sermon, whether it be me or somebody else, you hear a man sent from God bearing witness to the true light. And this passage really clarifies this for us. You need to understand there's only two ways you can respond. You will either believe or reject. There is no neutrality. You cannot walk away from the message neutral. Christ says, you're either with me or against me. It's one or the other. The description that John gives here is that John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light so that men might believe, but when the light came into the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So if that's you, if you've never made a public profession of faith, if you've never committed yourself to following Christ, you need to realize that verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 1 are describing you. that the light has been testified before you, and you've received it not. Now, in a minute, we're going to get to, next week, we're going to get to the fact that those who believed and became the children of God were born of God. But brothers and sisters, do not mistake that for believing that you, if you aren't born of God, you somehow passively reject Christ. Those who are unregenerate reject Christ with every fiber of their being because they do not want Him. They do not want to be associated with Him. They love darkness rather than light. Okay, so sometimes we get an imbalanced view because we believe in the sovereignty of God and regeneration, and we know that life must precede a profession of faith, but don't think for a second that in a spiritual sense, being spiritually dead is some sort of a passive activity. That's not it. It means that you are actively seeking your own agenda over and above God. You are actively seeking your own glory over and above God's. And if we didn't get anything out of Psalm 82, we did get this. God sees that. He notices that. And He will do something about that. So, this is not a call to regenerate yourself. This is not a free offer of the gospel. This is just a statement of fact. If you can sit under the sound of the gospel week after week, month after month, and not be moved, verses 10 and 11 describe you. And so I want you to consider, what are you holding on to so tightly that is influencing you to actively reject Christ week after week? Okay? That's a question you should consider. Because the reality is, we live on this side of the cross. The true light has come into the world. The Father has sent witnesses to bear witness of this light. And if you've heard the message, you are responding somehow. May God bless us to walk in the light, to embrace the light, and to bear witness to the light. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for John and just for the way that John writes, for the way that you inspired him to write, the way that this is laid out. Lord, sometimes these things can be uncomfortable for us to think about, but John really does squarely lay truth in front of us, and we're left to decide what to do with it. For those of us who have committed ourselves to you, those who have professed faith in you, Lord, I pray that we would be a faithful witness, that we would testify, be willing and able to testify who you are and what you've done as the opportunity arises. And Father, for those who have not yet professed faith in you, for those who are not following you, I pray that you would force them to wrestle with this reality, that as we come into contact with the light, we will either reject or believe. We pray, Lord, that you would bring life and that you would bring about conversion. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.